our Bibles again to that chapter we have just read, to Romans chapter 14. I want to read it again, but I will be making reference to a number of verses as we proceed. So you will need indeed to have the passage open, because I'll be quoting from a number of verses, and in order to convince you that I'm not just picking ideas out of the air, that what I say is culled from the Word of God, it would be helpful to follow along with the passage. I think we all agree there are so many different kinds of Christians with different kinds of beliefs and different kinds of practices and traditions. There's tall Christians, short Christians, there's fat Christians, the thin Christians, there's Reformed Christians, there's Arminian Christians, there's Christians who are premillennial, Christians who are postmillennial, Christians that are amillennial, you have Presbyterians, you have Baptists, you have Methodists, you have Anglicans, you have Independents, and you have 57 other varieties of professing Christians. And why can we not just join together and just be one big church? Yet the fact of the matter is that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is composed of many, many people who hold differing opinions, and they do things slightly different from what you or I would do. And so what are we to do when we encounter Christians who think differently and who act differently from ourselves? And that is the question that the Apostle Paul, I believe, is answering here in Romans chapter 14. Now, Paul mentions two particular things in the church at Rome that were causing a bit of friction among believers. He mentions that certain people couldn't eat meat and others just ate vegetables, and some people observed particular days. And so these were two burning living issues, diets and days. Those who couldn't eat meat, well, these are, he refers to as weak believers, but these were people who had a very strong conscience, and they didn't want to offend God. And because God gave clear instructions in the Old Testament how animals were to be killed, therefore, they wanted to be sure that they didn't offend God and that they ate only that which was done according to God's command. And then there were those who observed special days, and this may be a reference to converted Jewish people who were used in their tradition observing all the festival days, the Passover and the Pentecost and so on and so on. And now that they've become Christians, they really found it hard to shed that. And so they kept on observing those things as well. Whereas there were others, possibly Gentile converts, and they didn't have that tradition whatsoever. And they knew that they were not obliged to continue to observe those Old Testament festivals. And they knew that, as we would say today, these things have been replaced by the Lord's Supper. And so those were some of the issues in Rome that were causing frictions, even divisions, among genuine believers in the church in Rome. Now, I don't think that diets and days are a big issue with us today, but I think we have devised our own list of taboos, a list of do's and don'ts, which, as far as we are concerned, are the standard of orthodoxy and the basis of Christian fellowship. Some, for example, believe that Christians are free to drink a glass of wine, and others, for certain reasons, have difficulty with that. Some in the church think that the version of the Bible that we should use is the King James version of the Bible, and others, perhaps the majority, don't agree with that. Some think that God should be addressed as thee and thou, and others do it differently. Some think that a woman should have long hair and never wear slacks. Not everyone agrees. Some think that a woman should wear a hat during worship, and others don't. Some think that baptism should be by immersion only, and that of professing believers, and others don't. Some think that we should sing the Psalms exclusively in praise to the Lord. Others don't. And so these are some of the issues that have divided genuine believers. These are some of the issues that we've had to face BC. And what I mean by BC is before COVID. But COVID has opened up a whole new can of worms, and we have been forced to face issues we've never even had to think of before. For example, what is our attitude to the government? Should we comply with all of their regulations? Some Christians, citing, for example, Romans 13, yes, because governments there appointed by God, and therefore whatever government says, we should therefore do, even if you don't agree with them. Should the state have the authority to lock churches down? Some say, and I'm quoting from a document that some of you may have read, the Moses Statement, no government should tell the church it cannot gather for worship. And others might say, well, there could be maybe exceptional circumstances when the state could exercise that authority. And what about masks? Should they be mandatory? Some say yes, some say no. And what about vaccinations? Should they be compulsory? Some say yes, some say no. And what about vaccine passports, which we understand is going to be introduced in New South Wales, including even entrance into the church? So should the church embrace this? Should the church welcome this? Some may say yes, arguing on the grounds, well, it's the loving thing to do, to be vaccinated in order to protect your neighbour. And after all, if there are unvaccinated people in the congregation, that will keep some people away from church because they don't want to mix with unvaccinated people. And so they would say, really, it's a matter of public safety. So yes, vaccine passports may be a good idea. But others may say, no, this is not appropriate for the church to embrace. I want to quote from a statement that the new Anglican Archbishop of Sydney, Kanishka Raphael, has said recently. He said, a no-entry sign at the door of the church is wholly inconsistent with the gospel preached inside. Neither race, gender, ethnicity, age, nor economic or educational status or vaccination status are to operate as divisions within the Christian community or barriers to the fellowship we share because of Jesus. But then, to quote the Apostle Paul, Galatians 3:28, he says regarding the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. So the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't recognize these barriers, educational barriers, social barriers, sexual barriers. There's no vaxxed and unvaxxed. We are one in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul was writing this chapter to the Roman church, ironically, he knew, and we know from experience too, that it's often these particular issues that divide churches. It's not, ironically, the big things like doctrine, but it's these, dare I say, little things. And Paul describes these little things in verse 1 as opinions, or another version says disputable matters. In other words, these are matters where the Bible isn't always black and white. These are gray areas. And one Christian may read their Bible and come to a conclusion that the overall teaching of the Bible would lead him to that conclusion. And another Christian may read the same Bible and after prayerful study and consideration may come to a different conclusion. And so where the Bible is not absolutely black and white and clear, Paul says these issues are just what they are. They are opinions. Your opinion, my opinion. But sadly, it's often opinions that have separated churches and created new denominations, new churches. Very few separations in churches have been over matters of real doctrine and practice. So, it's a very live issue, and it's a topical issue, and it's facing not just us in the PCA, it's facing the Christian church here in New South Wales. What should be our response to these government requirements? So what I want us to do this morning is simply to see how the Apostle Paul approaches this matter and how he advises the believers in Rome how to cope when there are Christians holding different opinions. And I want you to see, first of all, that Paul doesn't take sides. He doesn't berate or belittle the weak, though he could easily have done. He doesn't insist that everyone do as he do. And he could have done that. He was an apostle. He could have laid down the law, but he didn't do that. Neither does he pretend that the differences are not as big as they are. He doesn't paper over the cracks. He addresses these matters and he highlights these clear differences that existed between believers in Rome over diets and days, just as there are differences in the church today. And he addresses these matters not with a view so that everyone will come eventually to the same conclusion and that everyone will be of one mind and be able to sign, as it were, on the dotted line at the bottom. No. Paul sets out here a number of principles that every believer is to observe. And if we observe them, we still may not come to 100% agreement, but we will be able to relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We will be able to not only maintain the fellowship of the saints, but we will even be able to edify and build one another up in the faith. So what I want to do, looking at chapter 14, it's a long chapter. Obviously, we can't look at it in any great detail. But just to do nothing more than simply highlight a number of principles that we all should observe when there are Christians who have different opinions from ourselves. What should we do? First of all, Paul says, verse 1, welcome him. Welcome him. Look at verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Another version says, accept him, receive him. In other words, open your arms, open your heart to him. Don't disown him. Don't cold shoulder. Don't even criticize. Don't separate. And do not dare call anyone unclean what God has declared clean. So welcome him, even he who is weak in the faith. They may be immature Christians. They may be untaught Christians. They may even be mistaken in their understanding. But yet, we are to welcome them. We are to receive them. We are to recognize them. Who are they? They are fundamentally brothers and sisters in Christ. And who is my brother? Who is my sister? My brother, my sister is someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and who trusts in Christ alone for salvation. My brother and sister is one for whom Jesus has expressed his love and died for. And so therefore, while this weak brother or sister may have these wonky views, substandard views in my opinion, we're to recognize him as a brother in Christ. He doesn't dot all the I's, doesn't cross all the T's. But if he's truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is my brother. She is my sister. But notice the qualification in verse 1. We are to welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Not to quarrel. So the church is not a debating chamber. The church is not to be a law court when we call people to the bench and when we judge them according to their particular convictions. That's the first thing. What are we to do? Welcome him. Secondly, don't despise him. Look at verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Don't despise him. This is said here in the first place to the stronger brother, to the one who believes that everything is on the menu. There is no such thing as unclean food. This believer, brother, understands correctly, as Paul agreed, there's no such thing now as food that is unclean. But there are still believers who have scruples because of their background, because of their experience, and so they haven't that quite worked out yet. And so Paul here is saying, those of you who are strong, more mature, don't despise. Don't look down your nose and say, look at those poor, ignorant sods. They're just uneducated. They haven't read their Bibles. They haven't grown up. They're childish. They're naive. They're stupid. They're petty. They're just narrow-minded. But then it works both ways. The weaker brother who eats only vegetables looks upon the stronger brother who eats everything. And this weaker brother is disgusted. He's abhorred. How can you be so slack?
How can you be so worldly, he thinks? How can you be such a bad witness? That person is not as good a Christian as I am. Look at the standards that I'm trying to maintain. And so that's the point that Paul is here making. Listen, you are strong. Listen to you, those who are weak. Do not despise him. Do not despise him. Why? For God has welcomed him. Yes, even that brother, that sister, who you think is ignorant and untaught, God has welcomed him. God has already welcomed him into his kingdom of grace. And guess what? God is going to take that weak brother or sister and welcome him ultimately into heaven. So if God has welcomed that person, that means that you and I also should treat that person as God does. It's not our business to cross people off God's guest list. So we should welcome him. Don't despise him. Then thirdly, look at verse 5. Everyone should be fully convinced in his own mind. One person esteems one day as better than another. Another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, just as the Apostle Paul was fully convinced, and he knew, he says in verse 14, I know, and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. He was absolutely crystal clear about that. But not everyone had as clear an understanding or as strong a faith as that. So that's where Paul was coming from. But here, in order to encourage positive relationships between believers who don't agree on certain things, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And what does that mean? Does that mean that we should be stubbornly arrogant and say, well, yeah, this is my opinion, and I'm not changing? No. What the apostle means, I believe, is that everyone is responsible to do their own research, to do their own study, whether it be about diets or days or vaccination passports or whatever. Don't just come to an opinion without careful and studied thought on the matter. And so you'll need to study the Bible. But also you'll need to ask other people too, mature Christians, to see what they think, how God has been guiding them. And then after the whole exercise, you will have to draw up a conclusion for yourself. And so the point Paul is making is that your conclusion must be based upon the result of your own personal research of the matter. Think it through biblically, scripturally, so as you can defend from Scripture why you come to the conclusion that you do. That, I think, is what Paul means by be convinced in your own mind. And then he also says, ironically, in verse 6, that it is possible for two Christians to come to two opposite conclusions and yet both honor the Lord. We haven't time to open up and explore that. So just, Christian, just because we don't all think identically doesn't mean that he or she is not honoring the Lord. Paul here makes it very clear that when a believer is sincere and seeking to be submissive to the teaching of the Word of God, that believer brings honor to the Lord. So welcome him. Don't despise him. Be fully convinced in your own mind. But then another principle. Let God be the judge. Look at verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. You see, ultimately, that brother or sister is not accountable to me, not accountable to you. A servant is accountable to his or her master. And so this is how every Christian is to live their lives. We're not to live for ourselves, but we're to live for the Lord, says Paul. And so when Christians are genuinely living their lives for the Lord is judge. Let him be judge. As one writer says, we have no warrant to climb on the bench, place our fellow believer in the dock, and start pronouncing judgment and pronouncing sentence, because God alone is judge and we are not. And besides, Paul says in verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. And I think one way of understanding that verse is to see that having a censorious spirit, a critical spirit, may well be a stumbling block, a hindrance in the way of a brother. And the apostle says, never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Leave the judgment to God. And then another important principle, walk in love. Look at verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And so, yes, the strong Christian knows he has freedom to eat and drink everything and anything. Does that therefore mean that he or she can exercise that freedom everywhere and anywhere? Paul says, no. On what basis? On the basis of love, says Paul. Love doesn't always insist on its own way. Even though we know we have the right, even though we know we have the freedom, but love says, no, I must consider my brother and sister, whom I regard as weak, but still a precious brother and sister, and I must not do anything that would grieve them or destroy them. That's the words that Paul uses. And so the rule, the principle that we are to follow is the principle of love. Remember, Paul defines love. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so, yes, love means there's limits to what we should do, because we're always sensitive to the conscience of especially a weaker brother or sister.
Walk in love. Then another principle, important principle to remember is this. Don't major on the minors. Look at verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, get things into perspective. See the big thing. What is the big thing? It's not eating and drinking. It's not about diets and days. It's not about opinions. It's not about disputable matters. It's not what you think or what I think. The big thing is righteousness. Righteous, how? Through Christ. Peace, peace with God. And joy in hope of the glory of God. And so what Paul there was writing at the beginning of chapter 5, I think he's really summarizing what he says in chapter 5. Romans 5, 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Friends, that is the gospel. And what is the most important? That we put our brother right over his silly, niggling hang-ups and taboos? No. The big thing is that my brother or sister is righteous, is justified before God. And what is that all about? The importance of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are righteous. So the most important thing is one's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness and peace. Peace with God. When we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord is at peace with us and we are at peace with him. And joy. Instead of having this critical, censorious spirit, the people of God should be marked by joy. Joy because of the prospect, hope of the glory of God. Joy because it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's one demonstration of the presence of God in our lives. So keep things in perspective. Don't blow things out of proportion and emphasize these opinions, which are minor. I know they're important to you, important to me, and it would be nice if everyone just agreed with me and did as I do, but I don't think I'm going to be able to achieve that. I've been trying now for so many years, and I've failed. And so I think this is a much better way that Paul here advises. Just recognize there are differences, there will be differences. But recognize your responsibility and my responsibility. How we can hold our differences and still be one in Christ Jesus. And then finally, I don't often have 7 points, but I wanted this to be the perfect sermon. And it had to have 7 points. Be a peacemaker. Look at verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Pursue what makes for peace. This should always be our goal. And if we're focused on the big thing, righteousness, peace, joy, that's the thing that aims for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So we have a responsibility to build up, to edify one another, not to tear down.
not to be a discouragement, not to be a wet blanket, not to be a roadblock or a stumbling block. But we have a responsibility to build one another up in the faith. In the faith. Not that they might become a clone, but that they might become a better follower and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.
Gracious and loving Father, we thank you for giving us your word, which you have reminded us is given to us for our encouragement. All the scriptures, from Genesis right through to Revelation, that we might learn, not merely learn facts and figures, but that we might learn how to love you and how to love our brother and our sister, and how to live together and enjoy peace and fellowship and communion, even when we don't see eye to eye. And Father, we pray that as we all give more careful study to your word and the lessons here we've unearthed in this chapter, we pray that these will be abiding lessons, and you will guide us and steer us in the way ahead. We recognize, O Lord, that we are entering into uncharted waters. We are facing issues that we've never actually had to face before in a practical way. We knew about them theoretically. We have read about these things, but we've never had to actually face them. And so, Lord, we pray that that we, as part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for ourselves, and we pray for other believers too in other congregations. We're all facing this, and we pray, gracious God, that the people of God may seek to be faithful to you, may indeed recognize the big things and distinguish them from the minor things, opinions, that we may seek to honor you and to follow your word and do your will. And so we pray, O God, that all of us would submit our hearts and our minds and our intellects and our time to the authority of your word, that each one may be fully convinced in his own mind. And we pray in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.